us a favor. He waited until after the singing was over to turn the mic on. So yeah, he did each and every one of us a favor with that. Ruth chapter 1. I tell you, I absolutely love the book of Ruth. It's hard for me to say that that I have one favorite book in the Bible, but I would say that Ruth, the book of Ruth is one of my favorites. It's a book that I hold very dear to myself. And as we look at the book of Ruth, we see a great example of our kinsman redeemer, a picture of our kinsman redeemer. And it's sad for me to say that I was not first introduced to the book of Ruth until about 3.5 years after I was saved. It wasn't until after leaving the new evangelical church that my wife was raised in and actually attending our first independent Baptist church that I probably even knew that the book of Ruth existed. But I had the privilege under the ministry of Pastor Roger Maxwell during the Sunday school hour to hear him teach Sunday in and Sunday out through the book of Ruth, and the Lord used it mightily in our lives. So Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do also to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for giving us the privilege and the freedoms to come to your house and worship you and to open your word and to glean from it. I just pray, Lord, now that you would do a work through me, a work that I cannot do, but that you would speak to the hearts and lives of each and every individual here. I ask that you would give me the right words to speak now. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I see here in the first chapter of Ruth that this is a chapter of many choices being made. There's a lot of choices being made. And as we live our days, are we not constantly faced with choices day in and day out, many choices to be made. As you look at the beginning part of this chapter, you see many poor choices being made, many wrong choices being made, and then we see the consequences that follow. And as you work your way along through the first chapter, then you see some right choices being made too. Thankfully so. And then the chapters following in the rest of the book, you see God pouring out his blessings as a result of those right choices being made. As I was outlining the book of Ruth, I came up with about 9 messages that I'd like to preach from the first chapter. Since I only have 1 Sunday school hour with you, I'm just going to take and preach them all at one time. No, I'm not going to do that. But the one thing that I would like to focus on is the choices that are being made in this first chapter. We are all faced with choices, and we all need to make sure that we are making the right choices and not the wrong choices, because we see the consequences for wrong choices being made. The first 9 months of this year, we had the privilege of working alongside of the Myers in the teen group, and what a blessing that was. One thing that stood out to me, it's probably very, very familiar to most of you, but I had heard it, I don't know if I had heard it before, but it's something that stuck with me, and that is that there are 2 choices on the shelf: please God or please self. If self you'll choose, you'll lose, but if God's your choice, you will rejoice. And that's something that stuck with me, you know, and we need to keep that before us as we go through our life and we are faced with many decisions to be made and many choices. Because really, though there may seem like there's a lot of options, there really are only 2 choices: please God or please self. In the beginning of this chapter, we see many poor choices being made to please self and not please God. But thankfully, we see some examples of some choices being made to please God as well. The 3 things I would like to look at this morning are the choices of the father, the choices of the family, and then the choices of the females. First, with the choices of the father, I see that he made the choice to leave. Elimelech made the choice to leave. We look here in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. His choice to leave, the first thing I see, was not one of necessity. It was not one of necessity. Here, where it says that the judges ruled, now I am no Hebrew scholar by any means, but that's why the Lord gives us help, right? Amen. And in here where it says the judges ruled, that literally means while the judges were judging. What does that mean? They were doing their jobs, right? Now we know that the time of the judges was not a spiritual highlight in the time of the nation of Israel by any stretch of the imagination. In Judges 17, verse 6, and in 21:25, we learn that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here we see in the life of Elimelech an example of the spiritual condition in Israel in this day. We see that the judges were ruling. They were exercising the process of government. They judged civil, domestic, and religious cases. That means that if there was a famine in the land, it was their job and their responsibility to handle that situation, or you know, to lead the people through that and to try to figure out a solution for what was going on. It's not that they were completely helpless. So according to the text here, the judges were doing their job. They were judging. Not only do I see that it was not one of necessity, you know, and what one thing that we could think of is, well, you know, if Elimelech didn't take his family out of there, they might starve to death, right? I mean, what if they starved to death and died? There was a famine there. And, you know, but as you read along, let's see, in verse 6, in verse 19, we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people." You know what? There were still people left there, wasn't there? They didn't starve to death. The famine didn't kill off the nation of Israel. In verse 19, "So when they went, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So there were obviously plenty of people left in the nation of Israel that this famine did not wipe out the nation of Israel. Not only were there people left there, but they knew Naomi. So people that were close to her were left as well. You know, I think all too often, as fathers, we can think, well, you know what, I know this isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing, but I have a God-given responsibility to take care of my family, and this is what's best for my family, right? I need to provide for my family. So even though this isn't really what God wants me to do, it's my responsibility to take care of my family, and so we justify it, right? I believe that's what Elimelech was doing here. As I think of the unnecessary choice Elimelech made, I can't help but think that some of the leaving families that took place during our famine here at Maranatha was not out of necessity as well. I do not know each and every scenario, but I can't help but think that some left out of the will of God. You know what happens? Sometimes we just plain old become tired of waiting on the Lord and become impatient. Do you ever get impatient while seeing the Lord work or while waiting to see the Lord work? Do you ever take matters into your own hands because God isn't moving quick enough for you? Some seem to live with the mindset, let's do something even if it's wrong. Listen, it's a terrible approach to come when it comes time to be making decisions, when there's choices to be made. Some things are definitely worth waiting for, and I tell you, I'm so thankful that the Lord brought the Davidsons to us. I'm so thankful that even though it took a year and a half, that the Lord brought he and his family to us. It has been a blessing. Not only do I see that his choice to leave was not one of necessity, but that it was one of disobedience. Moab. Somebody tell me a little bit of history about Moab. How did Moab become as a country? There were two, I don't know, do you call them son grandsons or grandson sons, right? I mean, that's just a messed up situation, is it not? Right? What were the two sons? Moab and Ammon. All right, that's right. And how were they born? Lot's incestuous relationship with his two daughters. Okay, so we think of the beginning of the country of Moab and how it began. It was out of immorality, okay? But I don't want to discriminate against Moab just because of my personal feelings toward how it all began. Let's look and see what the Bible says about that. If you would take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, we'll read verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Who is he referring to here? Who should they not seek peace and prosperity from? Moab and Ammon. Let me ask you this. Should Elimelech have known that? He should have. Should he not? So not only do I see that his leaving, his choice to leave was one not of necessity, but it was one clearly of disobedience. It is clear that the very thing Elimelech was seeking in the land of Moab was the very thing he was commanded not to, both peace and prosperity. What things of this world should we not be seeking? Okay, there was a famine in his land, and so what did he do? He wanted to seek peace and prosperity in the land that he was clearly commanded not to. We know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We know that we are first to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what happens? what happens? All these things will be added unto you, right? I think oftentimes we get the cart before the horse, don't we? We say, Lord, if you, then I will. If you provide this for me, then I will, right? Lord, if you give me the money that I need, then I will tithe to you, then I will give. You know, I know by no stretch of the imagination am I a spiritual giant, but I'm so thankful that the Lord taught me early on the importance of giving and tithing. And one thing I've learned is you can't outgive God. You can't. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to tithe. You know what I've learned? I don't understand how we can afford not to. You know? And it's just been neat to see how the Lord has provided through the years. Not only do I see his choice of leaving, but I see his choice to lust. Here Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, my God is king, leaves Bethlehem, Judah, which is the house of bread and praise, to go down and seek the sinful worldly desires of Moab. I'm thinking of what a contradiction of you know what his name means and where he was from and where he was going. What a poor testimony. You know, I wonder if as we live our lives and we walk about, we rub shoulders with people day to day, and we call ourselves Christian, do we live like it? You know, here people had to have known what his name meant. My God is king, and here he is going down into Moab. The very name Moab means desire. And as a result of how Moab and Ammon came about, I think we can have a pretty good idea of what kind of desire Moab had. As Brother Paul Schwanke would say, instead of Elimelech opening up his Bible to see what God had to say, he opened up his wallet and turned to page 20 to see what the world had to say. Oftentimes, we can make decisions based on finances, can we not? And we think, well, this is the best financial decision to make, therefore it must be God's will. I tell you one thing, if not all of the time, most of the time, God's will isn't going to make sense financially. Not only will God's will not make sense financially, but it's not going to make sense from a worldly perspective either. I remember as the Lord was calling us to come down here to prepare for ministry, many people said, but it doesn't make any sense. Your business is up here. What are you doing going down there? You know, I mean, maybe you should think about taking some online classes or something like that. You know, don't forget, Trans Construction is up there. Well, the Lord needed to pull me away from that as well. It's not going to make sense financially, and it's not going to make sense from a worldly perspective. Not only do I see his choice to leave and his choice to lust, but I see his choice to linger. In verse 1, we see that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. In verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, sojourning can be okay. We're sojourners passing through this life, are we not? We're not here to stay, right? And as he was sojourning into the land of Moab, my guess is he probably didn't have any plans of continuing there, right? Probably if you asked Elimelech as he was leaving Bethlehem, Judah, well, do you think you will continue there? Oh no, we're just gonna sojourn through, right? But we see the process, right? That saying, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. It's so true. You know, it just takes one step in the wrong direction that leads to the next step. They began a sojourning and ended up continuing there. I'm sure that when Elimelech left there, he had no intentions of keeping his family there and continuing there for a long period of time. When you choose to go down the path of sin, it will always take you further than you want to go, and it will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. Are there some areas of disobedience in your life where you've been lingering? Maybe you thought that, well, I'm just going to sojourn. I'm just going to dabble here, right? Next thing you know, you find yourself continuing therein. The longer you linger, the harder it is to leave. The longer you linger, the harder it is to leave. See the choices of the father, but also now I see the choices of the family. I see like father, like sons. Like father, like sons. I see like father, like sons, and they're lusting. You see here in verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Just as Elimelech had come to seek what Moab had to offer him, so did his sons. He came there. Elimelech brought his family there to seek peace and prosperity from the land of Moab. And when he died, his sons followed right in his footsteps. They took them wives of Moab. We cannot blame our actions on the sins of our fathers, but it sure does have a great effect on us. Our children cannot blame their actions on the sins of us, but it sure does have a great effect on them. Oftentimes, Satan would love for us to think that we sin to ourselves. That when we sin, it doesn't affect anybody else, it only affects us, when that couldn't be further from the truth. We see the great damaging effects of sin in the choices that a father makes on his family. Not only we see like father, like son in their lusting, but in their lingering. In verse 4, the end of the verse 4, the Bible says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. You see how Elimelech's choice to sojourn in the land of Moab and his choice to continue therein led to his sons dwelling there. Now when they made the choice to dwell there for about 10 years, they didn't have any plans of leaving. You know, you could say they had put their roots down at that point in time. Maybe they built houses. They took wives from there. They had no intentions of leaving. They were very content with staying there. Not only I see like father, like son in their lusting and in their lingering, but in their losing. Not only did Elimelech lose his life as a result of his sin, but his sons did too. Don't forget, for the Christian, there is sin unto death. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll tell you, that's a great verse in soul winning, is it not? But who was that verse written to? It was written to Christians, right? The wages of sin is always death. If we choose to stay down that path of sin, we choose to sojourn, which leads to continuing, that leads to dwelling there. Listen, for the Christian, there is sin unto death. I believe that in my short time of being down here, I've witnessed that. Sad to say. I believe God will say that, you know, I've chastened you. I've tried to get you to come back to me, but you refuse, and you will not come back to me. I'm going to take you home. I believe I've seen an example of that since I've been here. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. Not only I see that like father, like son, but I see a life of sin leads to loneliness. The sins of Elimelech and his two sons leaves Naomi all alone. She does have her two daughters-in-law. They're both pagans. Satan would love for us to believe that when we sin, it only affects us, as I said before. We see a perfect example of the sins of a father and the dramatic effects it has on the entire family. Now Naomi is left all alone with no male leadership in her life. You know what the sad part about this is? Once the male leadership has gone out of her life, she's finally able to make choices to do what's right. You know, that's a sobering thought. In this day in which we live, we need some godly men that are going to stand up and choose to do what's right, that are going to lead. I'm afraid that there are too many wives and children that are stifled spiritually by the sins of their husbands and their fathers. I can't help but think of the drop of the numbers of married students at Ambassador. Would you agree with that, Doc? It's sad. I look around now on campus, and most of the married students I see were made there, right? That's what I call it anyways. Either they get married just before graduation, or they graduate, get married, and then he continues on for his master's degree or something. But how many married students do we see coming in anymore? Listen, that means that either one of two things is true. Either God has stopped calling men into the minute to prepare for the ministry, or men have quit responding to the call of God. One of those is true. Only one of them. And I don't think God has quit calling men into the ministry to prepare. It is no wonder there are women preachers by the scores. We have empty pulpits all over America because men aren't willing to step up. Instead, the Deborahs have to step up, right? Not only do we see the choices of the father and the choices of the family, but I see the choices of the females. First, I'd like to look at Naomi's choosing, verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return out of the land of Judah. You know what I see here in regards to Naomi's choosing? Right choice requires immediate action. Right choices require immediate action. Immediately after verse 5, where the Bible says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband," the next verse says, "Then she arose." I don't see in the text anywhere where she chose to linger. I don't see anywhere in the text where there's a period of time, a great period of time, between when her sons passed away and when she finally decided to go ahead and leave. The Bible says, "Then she arose." We must purpose in our hearts and minds what we will do before we face temptations. You know, if you notice in verse 6, it says, "For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Not that he was necessarily visiting, but it had already been taking place. So she knew what was going on, and as soon as her sons passed away, she had already purposed in her heart and mind what she was going to do. She knew what she wanted to do. She wanted to return unto the Bethlehem, Judah. We must purpose in our hearts and minds what we will do before we face the temptations. If we wait until the temptation comes, chances are we will not make the right choice. Naomi did not wait around. Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In the context of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." You know, if you leave room for the devil, he's going to slip right in. He's going to squeeze in, right? We're not to give occasion to the flesh. Don't give him a chance to get a foothold in your life. Satan would be more than happy to make the decision for us. If we don't choose to do right, he'd be more than happy to make our decision for us. Not only do I see that right choices require immediate action, but I see that right choices require separation. If you notice, she arose. I can't help but think that as they had left the house of bread and praise and went down into the world, if you will, Moab, that the weight of their sin had brought them down real low. No longer did they have the blessings of God on their life. You know, I'd say having children is a blessing from God. I have to keep reminding myself of that from time to time. But having children is a blessing from God. It truly is. Now, I'm not saying that those that are unable to have children are not blessed of God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that having children is a blessing from God. As you notice, as the two sons took wives of Moab and they dwelt there about 10 years, did they have any children? Bible doesn't speak of it. So I can't help but think that the entire time while they're in the land of Moab, God's blessing was completely removed from their life. And the weight of sin must have been so heavy upon them. And so I see a little bit of a change in direction here. What happened? She arose, right? That weight of sin was so heavy on them, she made a choice. You know what? I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. Not only that, but I see the words return from, went forth out. You know, if we read along, it says that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She was going to return from the country. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. You know how separation requires not only leaving something, but you have to have a direction where you're going. You have to separate yourself from something unto something. And Naomi had already chosen what she was going to separate from and what she was going to separate unto. We need to make sure that we have something good, something wholesome that we are separating unto when we separate from. It does us no good to separate from one sin and separate unto another. We have to make sure that we separate from sin in our life and separate ourselves unto God. Not only do I see Naomi's choosing, but I'd like to look at Orpah's choosing. If we read verses 14 and 15, this is where she makes her choice. The Bible says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So we see that Orpah left. Now Orpah was pointed in the right direction at first, right? If we back up, it said, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return. So up to this point, Orpah was following along. She was willing, she was wanting to go back with Naomi. But then as Naomi challenges Orpah, Orpah changes her mind. She says, you know what? I'll just go back. I'll take your advice. I'm going to go back. Some say that Orpah means double-minded. Some say stiff-necked. We know what the Bible says about being double-minded, right? A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of his or her ways. We see that in Orpah's life. She was double-minded. She had purposed herself. She had pointed herself in the right direction, but it didn't take much to turn her around either. There are many good people that have good intentions, but good intentions do not guarantee good results. To choose to do right, you must be committed. Now, obviously, we cannot do right apart from Christ enabling us and the Holy Spirit power in our life, but apart from our commitment, they can't make the choice for us either. They can't make the decision for us. We must say, by God's grace, I will not, or I will. Not only do we see Naomi's choosing and Orpah's choosing, but we see Ruth's choosing. In verse 14, the end of verse 14, we see, but Ruth clave unto her. Clave, that means that she clung to her. She was clinging onto her. She wasn't going to easily be moved. And as we read on, we see that she was not easily moved. I've heard some say that it was wrong for Naomi to try and get Ruth to turn back, and possibly so. But I'd like to think about a couple things here. One is, doing the will of God is not a half-hearted choice. It's a wholehearted commitment. Could it be that after seeing the hypocrisy of both her husband and her sons, in their life, that she wanted to make sure that that Ruth and Orpah were committed to living a righteous life? Here you have her husband. As I said before, his name means my God is king, and he's leaving the house of bread and praise to go down into the world to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just think, if Naomi was committed in doing right, would she want her idol-worshipping daughter-in-laws coming along with her? But when Ruth said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, Naomi knew that she was willing to leave it all behind. Not only do I see her cleaving, but I see her commitment. The end of verse 18 says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. This is the kind of commitment that is needed to choose to do right. We need to be steadfastly minded, unmovable, right? Do we not? Nowhere in the text does it imply that Ruth ever hesitated, but that she was steadfastly minded. She had her feet planted and she was clinging on to Naomi. And she was saying, you know what, I'm going to leave it all behind and I'm going to follow you. Your God is going to be my God. Notice how she didn't say your gods, right? She said your God, and if you look, it's capitalized. She knew exactly who she was talking about. Ruth had her mind made up that she was going to separate from her pagan past and was going to separate unto the true living God. I'm going to close with this. Brother Paul Swanky preached a message entitled M&M's or Skittles. Had anybody ever heard that message? I used to listen to him, his preaching all the time. I got his MP3 disc and I'd put it on my work radio and I'd listen to it on the job site. I don't know what the customers thought, but anyways. You know, he's a real mellow and calm kind of preacher, right? But anyways, he told of how he'd take his daughter to the store and he'd have her choose out a piece of candy. And that's when the great dilemma would begin. She would think, M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch. You know, she just couldn't decide. And she would go through and think about all the benefits of each and every one, and it'd just make the decision that much more difficult. She'd go back and forth and back and forth. He'd end up setting a timer for her and say, okay, you have 5 minutes, or maybe he didn't even give her that long, but you have so much time to decide on which one you're going to take. And he said that her body would start shaking as she would have difficulty trying to make the decision. And finally, it would come to the point where she just couldn't make a decision, and he would have to make one for her. You know, oftentimes we think that if we don't make a decision, well, at least I'm not making the wrong one. But what we need to understand is that if you don't make a decision, if you don't choose to do right, you're automatically choosing to do wrong. You have to make the choice to do right. If we don't choose to do right and we think that we're not making a decision, trust me, Satan's going to choose for us. We cannot give place to the devil. He's more than happy to choose the wrong decision for us every time.